How did it all go wrong so quickly? Jesus' hometown crowd had heard about what he could do. They knew he could heal. And on top of that, he had just laid out his plan for his ministry. It sounded great to them. Everybody was speaking graciously of him, speaking well of him. I mean, come on. Freedom for oppressed people, healing blind people, good news for poor people, even debt forgiveness. So why were they suddenly trying to kill him? I think that beneath their anger, driving their anger, was fear. Jesus was a miracle worker and a prophet, and they knew this, but there was only one of him, and they all wanted a piece of him. They wanted him to heal them. They wanted him to free them. They wanted him to make their lives better. And now, he was talking about prophets from their sacred scriptures who had chosen to help foreigners, even when the people of Israel were in need. Jesus rejected their Nazareth first model. They were afraid. They were afraid that if he helped others, he wouldn't help them. Couldn't he see that they were the ones who needed him most? Couldn't he see that they were the ones he should care about instead of those foreigners? Bottom line, they were afraid that there wasn't enough of Jesus' love and power to share, that there wouldn't be enough left over for them. And so Jesus' listeners were driven by their fear to violence. The scriptures today call us to make a different choice. They call us to be defined not by what we fear, but by what we love and how we love. God tells the prophet Jeremiah, as he's afraid that he's not adequate to address the situation he's being called to, God says, "Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you. I will put my words in your mouth. Don't be afraid." And Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, tells them that the greatest gift of all is love. And this is what God calls them to live out in the world. The Anglican priest Mark Clavier wrote, "Rightly ordered love does not mean prioritizing some people over others, as if love were a scarce resource to be budgeted. Augustine tells us that all love must be directed toward God, and in loving God rightly, we learn to love others truly. Christ, in his parable of the Good Samaritan, shows us that our neighbor is not simply the familiar or the close at hand, but anyone in need. Love does not follow the boundaries we set. It moves outward like ripples in water, breaking through our self-made enclosures. Christianity does not reinforce our natural loyalties. It unsettles them. It tells us to love beyond blood and nation, beyond what is easy or comfortable. For while we were still sinners, strangers to God, Christ died for us. Love then is not about hierarchy or borders. It is about grace. And grace does not trickle down. It pours out, unmeasured, unbounded. You know, this love chapter from 1 Corinthians is often read at weddings, and that's not inappropriate because if you're going to stay married, you're going to have to practice a lot of these things. But Paul was writing to a church that was torn apart by conflicts and by competition. He was writing to a community that was at odds with each other. To Christians who thought that they had a corner on the Christian faith, who thought that their gifts made them better than anyone else, and they were all competing. And they were all talking about what the best gift was. And of course, it was the one they had, whichever one it was. And he was writing to Christians who were trying to exclude women from positions of authority, who were trying to exclude people who they didn't think belonged to their group. He was writing to people who thought that as long as they worshiped God, they could treat other people however they liked. And that as long as they had power, they didn't need to be kind or humble. And Paul isn't having that. He doesn't deny the importance of all these spiritual gifts. In the chapter 12, he's just talked about how every one of those gifts is needed and how God's working through them all. But then he goes on to say, desire the greatest gifts. And he reminds them that what matters most to God, the greatest gift of all, is love. He calls them to be defined not by their gifts, not by their struggles for power and status, not by their rightness, but by love. And love is patient. Love is kind. It's not arrogant or boastful or rude, however tempting that may be sometimes. Love doesn't even make rude Facebook posts and call people names. It doesn't assume that it is understood, but it seeks to understand the other, the person who is different, the person who doesn't agree. And love is humble, knowing that none of us knows everything, that we all have to walk that fine line between the courage of our convictions and the humility of understanding that we don't know it all, that there's more to learn, that there's more to learn about the other people, that there's more to learn about the people who disagree with us and why they disagree, and the reasons for the solutions they offer. Paul tells us that in the end, what really matters to God is love. That's what God's all about. Julian of Norwich, she tells us, spent years trying to understand the meaning of her visions. She writes, "I desired often to know what our Lord's meaning was. And 15 years and more afterward, I was answered in my spiritual understanding thus. Would you know your Lord's meaning in this thing?" Meaning the vision. "Know it well. Love was his meaning. Who showed it to you? Love. What did he show you? Love. Why did he show it? For love. Thus I was taught that love was our Lord's meaning. And I saw quite clearly in this and in all that before God made us, he loved us, which love was never slaked, nor ever shall be. God's love is not a finite resource. It is an infinite one. This, my friends, to me is a word of great hope. Because in this time, in this place, I am called to love, and you are called to love. And it's not easy. It's not easy. We're called to love people who are causing harm. We are called to love people who are being hateful and destructive. And I don't know that I've got it in me all the time. In all honesty, I do not know that I have it in me to love all the people I am called to love. But the good news is that I am not the source of that love. God is. Love is a gift. It is a gift. And so I'm in the position of saying to God right now, God, pour that love down. I need some. I need a lot. For years now, one of the central images in my spiritual practice has been the image of a high mountain lake. Y'all know I love to go hiking and backpacking, and one of my favorite places to be in the whole world is on the shores of a high alpine lake, seeing that crystal clear water, seeing the snowy mountains surrounding it, watching the snowmelt streams come down into the lake, and the crystal clear water flowing out of the lake to refresh the land below. And I use this image of the lake in my spiritual practice because if I think of myself as a lake like that, I realize that I am not the source of the water. The water comes down from on high. It comes as rain. It comes as snow and snow melt. And that my job, my call as a lake, is to let myself be filled with that water. To let myself be filled with God's love, raining down. Knowing that that source is infinite. It's never going to run out. And so I am called to soak up God's love. My friends, there's an absolute necessity in these times to deepen your spiritual practice, to spend time in prayer, to spend time with Scripture, to spend time doing the things that feed your soul and spirit and connect you with God. Because we have to rely on God's love and God's strength and God's power. We don't have it in ourselves. There's not enough of it in ourselves. But God's love is inexhaustible. And that's what we draw on. I invite you to spend time when you are afraid, letting God just hold you in God's embrace and comfort you. To experience that God who is the strong rock, who is the crag, who is the safe place and the comfort as the psalm speaks of today. When you are angry, I invite you to go to God and ask God to turn that anger so that it becomes not something that will hurt other people, but an energy and a strength that will drive you to fight for justice, to fight to protect people who are afraid right now. Let yourself be filled with God's love, because what feeds the world is the overflow. It's the overflow that soaks into us and then pours out of us. We're not the source. We're just a conduit. And so, soak up God's love. Live in it. Trust in it. Dwell in it. Let it feed you. And let the overflow stream out into the world to feed and nourish other people. Let us, my friends, be defined not by what we fear, but by who we love and by how we love. God calls us to love our neighbors, all of them. God calls us to love the immigrants in our midst as we love ourselves. That is biblical command. God calls us to love people who are different from us. And God calls us, and this is Jesus' very hardest command, I think, to love our enemies. Yes, even them. All of that flows out of our love for God. It's only possible because of our love for God and because God is love. Let's let God's love live in us and flow through us. Let us be, as a Christian people, as this community and this time and this place, be defined not by what we fear, but by what we love. Amen.